You come, and I'm sure that God will encourage you and speak to you and challenge you through the message that Dr. Thompson has prepared. Well, tonight I have the privilege and the honor of introducing two men that I've known for a very long time. Both of these guys have had a great impact in my own life. I've grown to love them over the years. I met actually Martin Lamb first when we were both at Port Perry Baptist Church. Martin was struggling whether God was calling him into full-time ministry. I was struggling whether God was calling me to full-time ministry. And we would talk to each other and encourage each other. And here we are both in full-time ministry. And I remember meeting Doug Harkness when he was pastoring up at Bob Cajun in the year 2000. They asked me to, actually, I had a relationship with Bob Cajun Baptist Church in the year 2000 before you came, I think. And then when Doug came to Bob Cajun for one of their anniversary Sundays, you asked me to come and preach, and that was the first Sunday I met you, and that was the first Sunday I actually met Clinton Moira Brumwell as well, because you guys were there with Lorraine Chen singing at that same service, so that was the first time I met them. But both of you have been such an encouragement to me personally in terms of your love for Christ, your love for His Word, your love for the Gospel. You guys are an inspiration. I know God has done amazing things in both your hearts and both your lives. We're going to listen to Martin first. Martin's going to come and share a testimony, and then Doug's going to share some things and bring a message from the Word. So let's just show our appreciation for what these two men are doing for Christ. Martin, come on up.
Well, good evening. You guys awake out there? Good evening. That's better. It is awesome to be here with you again. It's been a while. And just always so thankful for the times we have together and just for your partnership in the gospel. So what I want to do this evening, I just have a couple minutes here, but I was talking to by email with the missions committee and said, I would just love to come, however you can squeeze me in, just to encourage you folks with what God is doing, because it's not every day that a people group gets the word of God for the very first time. You know, we take for granted the fact that we can devour the pages of Scripture whenever we want in almost any translation or paraphrase in the English language. But you know, the people group I grew up with, for the first time last year, got the Word of God for themselves. And so what I want to do is I want to take you back. Some of you have heard a bit of my story, but what I want to do, here's my family here, Tammy, my wife, and Cassandra, Cody, and Carly. We live in Hamilton, but I serve from there as a Director of Public Relations for New Tribes Mission, now called Ethnos Canada, and Doug will share more about that with you. But to give you a bit of background, I want to share a bit of my story and then help you see the larger picture of what God has done. My parents were called from England. I'm actually British, so I'm mixed up. I'm from England. I was born in Australia. I grew up in Papua New Guinea, so by citizenship I'm British. By birth I'm Australian. By culture I'm New Guinean. I went to an American school, a boarding school, so my education is American. And then I finished well. I married a Canadian, so I got it right in the end. And but anyway, you know, my family, parents were called into missions, and so the Lord took them from England to Australia, and then from there on to the land of Papua New Guinea. It's a land of some 800 different people groups, distinct from one another. Every language and culture is different. So, I mean, in order for them to hear the gospel, you've got to be incarnated amongst them, to learn their language, learn their culture. A very large task. My parents moved into the mountains of New Guinea. You can see kind of through the trees there, you can see some of the huts in the background. This was our home right here. So in 1974, my parents moved in amongst the Dome people, the very first white people in this part of the world. And you can see it's not really an easy place to get to. This is Highway 401 here. I mean, that was it. You can see we're walking behind the truck rather than sitting inside it. And many times it was safer to walk behind it because you'd be hugging the cliff and the tires would hang over the edge and kind of quite a scary predicament. And you can see how the people live dotting the mountainside. This is the Wagi River. On the right side of the Wagi River is the Dome people living in this half. On the left side of the Wagi River is the Sinasina people. And then it continues on, the Benabena and the Yagaria and the Pawaya and the Soromi. And it continues on like that, unique people groups distinct from one another. You'll see some of the diverse dress and culture of them. You have the Asaro mud men here, known for their large mud mass. Then you have the Huli wig men with their wigs. And then you have the people I grew up with the long tail feathers of the bird of paradise. Very fierce looking on the outside, but loved by God. Every one of those people groups are animistic. What that means is they live in fear of the spirits, worshiping their ancestors. They have no understanding of God. If you and I were bit by a mosquito and we got malaria, we'd say a mosquito bit us, therefore we got malaria, but not for an animist. An animist equates everything in the physical world with the spiritual world. And so if they got malaria, they'd believe they were invaded by an evil spirit. Sometimes they would cut themselves and bleed out. Sometimes they would die because they're trying to get rid of that evil spirit. Satan has them blinded. And so how are they going to be set free? Here you can see my twin brother and I. We're not the ones in the middle, by the way. We're the ones on the outside, just to clarify. Clothes were just starting to come in, so this little boy is trying to figure out what he's wearing. And these are the people we grew up with. We flew away to the mission school at 6 years old. You can see my sister, my brother, and I in the back of that airplane there. This was our school. And my mother would wait anxiously by the radio. You know, we didn't have internet, of course. You didn't have cell phones. You had no Twitter or Facebook or Snapchat. You know, all those things we're trying to keep up with. And all you had was one radio, and that was for the whole mission. You know, if the weather was bad, you couldn't even hear. And so my mother would wait anxiously by the radio. We had one spot. I think it was a Friday afternoon, about 3:30. And so we'd run up to the top of the hill, and I had 5 minutes, my brother had five, my sister had five. That's all we got. And so in between the overs and the of the radio, you got about 2.5. You didn't say a whole lot. It was, hey, Mom, how's it going? Good, how's it going with you? Over, and you know, conversation was done. You know, you didn't get a whole lot. But that's all we got. That was life for us. My father began to learn the language, learn the culture, learn the worldview of these people. How do they think? You can't just go in and start teaching John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, who's God? They have no name for God. Who's Jesus? In fact, you could start teaching, they'd be nodding their heads because you're the white man. But after a while, you find out they think God is married. Well, why? Well, because you told them so. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. You can't have a son if you're not married. God must be married. Right? So you can't just go into Jesus. In fact, they'll just confuse them. They'll add Jesus on all their beliefs. You got to go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God, and lay the foundation, the key redemptive stories, so they can truly experience salvation. A long process. You can see Kabia here. He was the first translation helper for my father, writing down the very first words of Scripture. You'll see him again in a couple minutes. But at 15, 16 years old, he was my dad's first translation helper, writing down the very first words of God in the Dome language. My parents had to create an alphabet for these people so it could be written down. My mom began to teach literacy classes right here so that people could one day read God's word for themselves. My father was teaching from creation to Christ, like I said. You can see the people following along as he teaches all those key redemptive stories. It's awesome, you know. A tribe recently has no lambs of their own. They don't even know what lambs are other than pictures. But sin was becoming so heavy on their hearts as the missionaries were teaching along that they started to say, can you fly in some of those lamb creatures for us? We need lambs. We need to sacrifice lambs for our sin because we're going to die too. And the missionaries had to say, you know, hold on. We'll get to the rest of the story. And it's awesome when you get to John the Baptist, who says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they begin to realize the Lamb is coming, our Lamb. And when they hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the first words of faith expressed, it's an awesome thing. And that's exactly what happened for our people. A church was born. What a thrill that was. The very first church amongst the Dome people. It was 1988 when my brother and I, my twin brother and I, were baptized there in a mountain stream with our people. And that was to be the last time I would see many of them until last year. Imagine the joy it was for me to find out that our coworkers who had come when I was 10 years old, they've been so faithful continuing on the work. The Bible translation was finally done. What my parents began in the early 70s was now come to completion. And here you can see us with about 1,000 people from all across the Dome, some from the Sina of the neighboring tribe where there was a church. As far as the Yagaria they came, for hours to come and celebrate the very first translation of Scripture. This was August of 2016. I share this with you because I want you to appreciate what God is doing, because we're in partnership together. We could not do it on our own. You're praying, you're supporting us. And so we stood there with believers from all across the Dome, and like I said, across even the country. Here you can see some of the leaders of the church proclaiming and taking in the Bibles at the head of the parade. You can see Moray John. I grew up with him. There he is holding the Word of God so proudly. You can see my wife there loving on the kids and my whole family there. The kids, three generations of the Lambs. My father was there from the UK as well. What a thrill to see them get the Word of God for the very first time. Remember that man, Kabia? He was 15, 16 years old. Here he's now almost 60. He had waited 40 years by faith, believing that one day he'd hold God's word for himself. He's starting to go blind, but he read late into the night with a flashlight, as you can see. And he said, now God speaks my language. Now God speaks my language. I share this with you because it's just one story. It's my story. But as we look over the last 10 years, this is 75 years of New Tribes Mission. And as we look at least over the last 10 years, we see that every 45 days, The same journey is happening again and again for other people groups. Every 45 days, a people group that never heard about Christ before, a church is being born. And you're a part of that. Isn't that awesome? We're praying we can get that down to 30. We have 16 Bible translations coming to completion just this year alone. So pray for us. I'll finish with this. This is what keeps me going, guys. Matthew 24:14, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said this, and listen to the authority of his words. This gospel of the kingdom, there's no other gospel. There's no other name under heaven by which we might be saved. It's Jesus. This gospel of the kingdom, it will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. That word nations is ethnos. It's where we get ethnicity or ethnic groups from. It's our new name, ethnos, because nearly every time throughout Scripture when you see the word Gentiles or nations, it's this word ethnos. When you look and John writes from Revelation and he says, I saw some from every tongue and every tribe and every nation around the world, around the throne, that was ethnos. When Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, that was ethnos. When the angels at Christmas time said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people, it was for all the ethnos. God's heart for all the ethnos reflects through all the pages of Scripture. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom, it will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. We've got a huge task still ahead of us. Of 6,912 languages in the world today, about 2,000 still do not even have one word of God in their language. Pray for us. And it's a joy to have Doug come. We've had a long journey together. It was a neat conversation a while back when I was speaking at his church in Bob Cajun, and he was sharing his heart with me and how God was moving him on. And I said these words, Doug, did you ever think God might be calling you into missions? I never would have believed that we'd be serving together with New Tribes Ethnos Canada. So what a thrill to be at a tag team tonight. Thank you. I pray this encourages your heart. Thanks.
It is a delight to tag team tonight, and I would love to share some stories too, but you went more than 7 minutes, brother. So I'll talk fast, you listen fast, and please, I'll be around for the conference next weekend. I'm going to point out a couple of things that I hope you want to know more about. So next weekend, you come and find me, or tonight, at the fellowship time, and you ask me, Doug, what was the significance of that? Because I'd love to tell you more, but we're just going to introduce it tonight. So this guy, you've already found out how we met, and it's been absolutely a delight. I can honestly say before you, I love my pastor, and Jock is my pastor, and I want to be as much of an encouragement to him as I can. I am a pastor, and I understand the struggles of pastoral work. And brother, I admire you, I love you, and my prayers are constantly with you. Hang in there. You're gifted and called, and I'm delighted to have you as my pastor. So. And Tatiana, there's a special reward for pastors' wives. I haven't got a chapter and verse, but I know what pastors' wives go through as well. And God bless you, sister. Thank you. Love you both. All right, so I have to go fast here. So, greetings. Now you're saying take your time? Did you all hear him say that? All right. I'm going to take my time. All right, I bring you greetings then from Ethnos, Canada. We have been known as Ethnos Canada since June the 1st of this year. Formerly than that, or prior to that, we were known as New Tribes Mission, founded in 1942 with that name, which expressed what we do. We were looking for new tribes, and Martin has described what the situation is like in Papua New Guinea, or PNG, as we frequently refer to it at the mission. And we were working among tribal people, and we are a mission. So for a number of reasons, we found that it was advantageous to change our name to Ethnos. The tribes are not new anymore. We know where they are. The word tribes often is regarded as derogatory. And now that we have begun working or in the process of working among our Indigenous people in Canada, we are not here to offend them. We're here to reach them. So if it's a problem, get rid of it. So we drop nation or tribes. And mission, in some of the fields that we work in, it generates a lot of paperwork. In other fields, it could get you hurt or even dead. So we just thought we need something that will still express what we do and poise us for the future. So we've gone with Ethnos, Ethnos, as Martin pointed out, is the word for nation, and it's the word from which we get our English words ethnic, ethnicity, ethnocentric, ethnology, and so on. So I want to encourage you to introduce yourself to our mission if you're not familiar with us. Maybe you know us as New Tribes. Get to know us as Ethnos. To help you with that, Martin has brought a limited supply of DVDs that are on the display table. Help yourself to them, please. Also, John, 1 John, he tells me the most important John in the room has he says it's true, he wouldn't lie, has a clipboard that he's going to pass around. If you would sign up, if you're interested, for updates from myself, from the mission, or from Martin, you just clearly write your email address and tick off the box that you want the email address updates for, and we'll make sure you get those. All right? John, you're going to look after that? God bless you, brother. I love you. And 2 John and 3 John are yet to follow. All right. So, I want to thank you for supporting me and the lambs. And I did mention that I might have a picture for you tonight, right? So, does that look too grainy? Thank you for supporting me and the lambs. We are working towards a thriving church for every people. That is why we do what we do. You say, yeah, but you're in Canada. It's true. And what we do in Canada is to raise awareness of what the need is, seek for those people upon whom God has placed his hand, gifted, called, and equipped for this kind of work, and then encourage you, come and talk to us, because our mission will train you. And then we will provide consultants for you so that you will be effective in what God has called you to do. So we serve the mission to establish a thriving church for every people. We are engaged in God's blueprint for the church in world evangelism. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says that it's God's design for what percentage of the church to be engaged in mission? Somebody tell me. It's on the screen. 100%, you'd be surprised how many churches don't grasp that. They think the job of world evangelism belongs to missionaries. Well, it does. But God gave the commission to the entire church, and I'm delighted to be a part of the conference here. God's design is 100% participation. That means absolutely everyone who is saved fits into one of these categories, right? We all understand that? So one of my roles is to help people find out which category do you fit in to ensure that the last lost tribe gets reached. At least everyone fits into one category. Now, Martin and I serve here. Most of the church serves here. Does that make sense to you? And I call that group the enablers, because no one above that level can do what we're called to do if the rest of the church doesn't stand with us, provide the resources necessary that enables us to do what we do. Now, I have more to say about that, but I don't have the time to say it, so ask me, and I'll be glad to share that with you. All of us serve together to get this job done at the top, right? To actually get people in the tribal settings to reach the people who have no knowledge of Jesus Christ yet. One-third of the world still lives there beyond the reach of the gospel. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but God has a strange way of doing things. Have you noticed that? God's ever done something in your life, you think, that was kind of strange? And maybe as you read your Bible, you think, that was kind of strange? It's really unsettling if you're afraid of the dark to see how God works, because often God turns out the lights to do his work. Have you noticed that? You say, wow, it's getting dark. You watch the news and you say, it's getting dark. The world's getting terrible. Is that true? Jesus said it's going to wax worse and worse. You see, it's getting dark. It kind of excites me. I've had a heart for the unreached since 1977 when I gave my life to Christ. I was introduced to New Tribes Mission, as it was called then, by Victor McWilliams, my pastor at the time, and by friends in Bible college when I went to London Baptist Bible College. I brought numerous groups up to visit the jungle camp up there and would encourage you, Pastor Jacques and Tatiana, to bring the congregation up to our jungle camp open house. It'd be a great field trip for you. If you're going to do a seniors bus trip, bring them up. We'll take care of them. Debbie and I were planning to go to China 1984 when I graduated Bible school, and that didn't work out. Instead, God led me into pastoral ministry, and I'm very happy to look back and see how God worked through that. In 2016, Bob Cajun went into a merger, and we're delighted to see what God is doing there. It's progressing very well. And at 59 years old, I was asked by this guy to represent New Tribes Mission. 59 years old, loved New Tribes Mission, thought my opportunity to serve with this mission has long passed. My wife had very serious health issues that would have prevented us from ever going to a tribal setting. By the way, I think most of you know she passed away 9 years ago now. But when this guy asked you, would you consider representing New Tribes Mission, what would you say? I mean, how could you say no? He looks so cute, right? If he shaves. You might say, well, that's a little strange. But it fits in very nicely with the way God does things. God does some things that are pretty strange. I'm just going to touch on a few of the familiar strange things that you're aware of through reading his word. He wants you to know that he does things that are a little bit strange, so you don't get too excited when it looks, well, can I use the word impossible? You say, this is impossible. God says, well, yeah. Actually, I have a program that we do with youth, and I'm talking to Pastor Jacques about when I can come and present it to your youth about the impossible task before us. Won't get into that right now. You remember when Israel had been told by God under Moses to camp at the Red Sea? Do you remember where he had them camp? Their backs against the sea, and Pharaoh's army is thundering down on them. And then they, how do we say that in English? Messed their pants? It was terrifying. Like, what do? God deliberately put them in the worst position possible so that he could do something. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like, man, this is really bad? You thought, why would God ever put me in a situation like this? How would you feel when you were in a situation like that? The guys that I ride motorcycle with call it sphincter control. Right? Sometimes you just find yourself, have you ever been in a situation that leaves you feeling that desperate? Maybe it took a trip to the doctor. It's, wow, why would God let it get so dark? How about Israel under Gideon versus the Midianites? You know the story. Gideon calls for an army. Israel all shows up, and God says, you got way too many. And he weeds them down to 300, which leaves them with less than 1% of his original army, and the odds are 450-1. I have a little bit of military in my background, and I don't want to go into a conflict with the odds 450-1. That doesn't look good. Why would God put his people in such a desperate situation? Is that right? Is that good? You tell me God is love, and he would do that? Do you have a hard time reconciling that, maybe as you share with people in your hospital and nursing home visits? How about Elijah on Mount Carmel? Do you think 450-1 is bad? God says, nothing, and we know God took care of that. How about Elijah on Mount Carmel, where the odds are 850-1? It's true. Look it up. 851. Remember the contest? And he says, okay, the God who answers by fire is the real God. And so they call out to Baal, and they call out to Asherah, and they're not answering. And he actually starts making fun of them. I don't recommend that we do that. And then he says, okay, my turn. He said, soak it really, really good. Like, really good. And they soak it. And he says, not good enough. Soak it again. Soak it again. Only once in my life I've been in a campground where I could not start a fire. And I've been in some driving, pouring rain. But I was in Drumheller, Alberta after a flood, and the log was so wet, I put it on a Coleman stove, and it would not catch fire. It was soaking wet. God says, is it wet? Yeah. Really wet? Oh, yeah. Coleman stove won't light it? No. Good. Step back. I don't want you to get burnt. Right? And God answers by fire. Why would he do that? It's like God's trying to make a point, maybe, to prove something. Is it dark? Oh, yeah. It's going to get darker. Do we have to do this? And God says, yeah, because I want you really to get the show. God takes Abraham, and this is the prayer of Elijah on Carmel. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God. So these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. God, let's let everyone know this is you, not me. It's not that Elijah was great at starting fires and Doug isn't. How about Lazarus? You know the story of Lazarus? Oh, your friend Lazarus is sick. Oh, that's too bad. And he waits until Lazarus is dead. It's in the Bible. And he waits until he's been dead 4 days before he pays him the visit. Most of us would say, too late. Why would you go now? Is he dead? Oh, yeah. Like, really dead? Oh, yeah. Like, you're sure? Oh, by now he stinks. Oh, good. Okay, it's time. It's time. Is it dark? It really dark? Yeah. It's so dark it stinks. Okay, I'm ready to come. God calls to Abraham. He's childless at 85 years old. And I kind of like what the scripture says. It says that God took him outside in Genesis 17 and verse 24. Come on, Abraham, step outside where it's really dark, where you're not going to have your eyes affected by these little lamps you've got going. I want you to be in total darkness because you're whimpering about not having a son. And I want you to look up and count the stars if you can, because that's what your offspring will be like. I'm going to give you a heavenly seed that no one can number. And Abraham says, yeah, believed God. Is it dark? Has God got a word of hope and encouragement for you in the darkness? Will you believe him? Will you believe him when he says the world is dark and there are people perishing in the darkness that I died to save and I'm sending you to reach them? Would you believe God for that? Would you believe him enough to make a personal sacrifice to get it done? Because he says, I'm dead serious about this. Oh, I'm sorry, he's not. He's risen serious about this. Count the stars, Abraham. If indeed you can't count them, so shall your offspring be. The Savior of the world, Martin was sharing, when his parents finally get to the part, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is here. Oh, wow, we've been waiting for centuries for this, for millennia for this. We have been waiting for the Savior, and he dies on a cross. And like many of us, we start to say something went wrong. Is it dark when Jesus dies on the cross? I don't think the world's ever been darker than when the Son of God dies on the cross and God turns out the lights. Is it dark? Yeah. It's never been this dark before. Are you hopeless? It's dark. We thought he was our Savior. We thought he was the one that could rescue us from this, and it's never been this dark. Our hope has just been extinguished. Are you sure? Because watch. And he raises him from the dead. I get goosebumps thinking about that. God says, is it dark? Yeah. It's dark enough for me to work then. There's a lot of other stories that you know in Scripture. Jesus had said, actually, if you lift me up, I'll draw all men to myself. It's got to get dark for me to do that. All kinds of examples in Scripture where you could go and you read about Naaman and Jairus's daughter and Eutychus and Dorcas and a whole bunch of other ones, but you get the picture. God works when it's dark. And I'm persuaded from what I've seen and observed and experienced in pastoral and personal life that God turns out the light sometimes just so it's dark enough for us to see what he's doing. We just had our Global Perspectives Conference at the Mission in the last week, and one of our international team shared with us a few insights, and I'm not going to give you the whole thing, but some of the things that he shared with us are pretty disheartening, I got to tell you. He talked about global trends, and this is from the international team that's connected to all of our works around the globe, and they said there are some significant cultural changes and world trends like destabilization. The world is coming apart, and so are cultures and people groups are coming apart because of the pressures of the outside world that are influencing them. There are the changes of industry that are coming into these areas because, hey, there's gold there. They don't care about the people, they want the gold. There's oil there. Don't care about the people, they want the oil. In the old days, there's rubber there. Don't care about the people, we want the rubber. It's affecting people. And he shared with us one term I had not heard before. He called it catastrophic displacement. Have you heard of refugee camps? That's pretty dark. Cultural collapse under rapid change and globalization through education and war. Prevalence of change is ensuing, and the ensuing rather confusion and cynicism, syncretism that comes in. It's changing the landscape and the tribes that we work among. Peter shared with us one thing. He said religious confusion may be the most difficult barrier to the gospel that we now face because of the way the world's changing. There's limited access to some of these places, and the limitations are increasing. There are repercussions that are affecting the living standards and security and health and the availability of supplies for our missionaries. Those are all things that we have to deal with if we're going to get the job done. And you're saying, oh, I thought it was getting easier. Does anybody still think it's getting easier? It's not getting easier. You know what it's doing? It's getting darker. Are you intimidated by that? I'm not. I think it's getting darker because guess what? God says, is it dark? Is it really dark? Do you feel like it's hopeless, like it's impossible, like you could never do this? I'm thinking, yeah, good, good. Because when it's really dark, you get to see what I'm going to do. Is it really dark? I want to suggest to you, the world is dark enough for God to do something really spectacular. I personally believe that the next generation, the one that follows me, I might not live to see it, but I believe that the remaining tribes to be reached can be reached in one generation. That's why I want to speak to your youth. Don't pity our youth, folks. Oh, they got to grow up in such a messed up world. They're growing up in a dark world where God says, is it dark? Is it really dark? You want to see me do something really spectacular, like bring the remaining tribes in? I'd love to see it. It can happen. At another time in Israel's history, when it was really dark, the prophet Malachi, whose name means my messenger, says, my name will be great among the nations. The Greek equivalent would be ethnos. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty. My name is to be feared among the nations. Do you feel the excitement? God said that. And then there were 400 years of silence. He said, God, I thought you were going to do something. It's not dark enough yet. Not dark enough yet. Still not dark enough yet. 400 years of silence. God, are you going to do something? Faithful people prayed for 400 years. God, dude, you've promised. It's not dark enough yet. And then God did something really strange. People who are sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. That's the Christmas story. God said, it's dark. I'm going to send the light of the world. People who were in darkness saw great light. He's quoting from Isaiah, who wrote that 700 years earlier. 700 years of anticipation. God says, my name's going to be honored in every people group. He's been saying that for a long time. So long that some people have said, ah, he's not serious. God says, I'm serious. I'm serious. 700 years of anticipation and preparation, I think we're on the verge of something big. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul writes, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Do you know the Lord tonight? Do you know what it is for the light of the glorious gospel of God to shine into your heart? Is that pretty exciting? Was it dark in your world before God turned the light on? For sure. When Paul writes that, he's quoting from Genesis 1:3, describing an event that was at least 4,000 years earlier. My point is, God turns out the lights. And I want to suggest to you, he's maybe dimming the lights and about to part the curtains to give us more insight into his marvelous glory. I feel a hush of expectation as the world groaning in travail, anticipating the new birth of something great. The king is about to manifest his greatness among the ethnos, all of the ethnos for whom he died. You wouldn't want to miss on something like that, would you? I wouldn't. God's doing it, and here's what it looks like. Let me just give you a few insights. right now at the campus in Durham, the same Jesus who said, I will draw all men to me, has 35 students studying for cross-cultural communication of the gospel. Individuals and their families who have been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Right now, in more than a dozen countries, we have institutions or schools preparing missionaries for service among thousands of tribes who are still waiting to hear. With the support of churches like ours, you're my home church. With the support of churches like ours, Ethnos Canada has continued to take the light to the Ethnos at the ends of the earth for 75 years. I have a question for you. Was it worth the investment? Was it worth the inconvenience? Was it worth the effort, the necessary sacrifices? Well, as Martin has shared with you, maybe if you had the chance to ask the Dom people, what do you think they would say? 40 years of missionaries laboring in a strange culture, learning a strange language, persisting day after day with tropical climate, was it worth it? The Dom people would say, go ahead, tell me. Would they say it that enthusiastically? How would they say it?
Yes.
Oh, come on, guys. We're asking a people who had dwelt in darkness, and now God has revealed to them his marvelous light. They had perished generation after generation to a crisis eternity, going to the grave without hope. And missionaries like Martin's parents labored for 40 hard years while people like you made weekly sacrificial offerings to support and encourage them. And you asked the Dom people, was it worth it? And they would say, you're getting this? Yeah. How much does it mean to you to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Man, thank God for the fact that someone loved you enough to share that message with you. Was it worth the investment, the inconvenience, the effort, the sacrifices? Well, yeah, ask the Dom people. How about the Molly Binding people? I'm very excited about this people group. Chronological Bible teaching began October the 3rd last year after 10 years of preparation. The resurrection lesson took place during Super Bowl, and since your pastor, our pastor, my pastor, whom I love, told me that I can take whatever time I want, I'm going to do that. If you have to leave, go ahead and leave. If you hate me, pray for me, okay? I used to say to my church all the time, if you hate me, I hope it's for all the right reasons, okay? Because some people just don't like me. I get it. We were asked on the mission base during the Super Bowl, because of the 12-hour time difference between us and where they are, they were presenting the lesson on the resurrection of Christ approximately during Super Bowl. So they said, if you're watching the Super Bowl, would you turn off the halftime show and pray for us? And a bunch of us on the mission station, we did that. We were watching it at Rollins' house. And at halftime, we turned it off. And I don't think we missed anything by missing the halftime show. And we prayed for the Molly Binding people. And then later that week, we got news that a church had been born among those people. Was it worth it? Was it worth missing the Super Bowl halftime show? Yeah, ask the Molly Binding people. Martin has shared with you about every 45 days, a new people group is reached with the gospel. Is it worth the sacrifices that it takes to get that to happen? Sure it is. The Iski people were very excited about that. Another group in Papua New Guinea, chronological Bible teaching began on Tuesday, February the 6th of this year. Again, after a whole lot of preparation. What's unique about this people group is that they forsook all of their normal tribal lands, moved to a location and built this village with the understanding, they said to the missionaries, if we build a village, will you come? We'll teach us, we'll teach you our language if you will share the gospel with us. True to their word, they did that. They built the village. Missionaries went. They taught them the language. They began the chronological teaching February the 6th. And the people came out. Get this. Right? When you're watching your clock here, like, pastor's got to be done by 12 so we can get to Swiss Chalet. Or can I say that? No. These people sat for 2 hours per morning, 5 days a week. Eager, tell us what God has said. Tell us what God has said. Is the 2 hours gone already? Wow. Wouldn't I love to see the appetite like that among our people? Can I share? Yeah, I'm going to share with you an excerpt from one of the the missionaries to that people group. May the 1st, 2017, Seth Callahan writes, "If there was ever a time where a newsletter was merited, it's now." I'm getting goosebumps. "Our team has been working tirelessly. Our people have been attending the teaching times faithfully, and God's word has been going out daily in their heart language. Because of all of that and the unending faithfulness of our Heavenly Father to draw us headstrong sinners to Himself, it is our great pleasure to introduce you to the first ever ISKCY Church." That gets to me. Is it worth it? For those of us who are aging in life, look back and what have you invested in that really, really counts for eternity? This counts for eternity. Was it worth it? Ask the ISKCY people. Ask Seth Callahan. The Moy missionaries, as I was sharing, our executive director, he worked among the Moy people, and he's got a great story. It's on the DVD that you can pick up at the table. I went on a bike ride with Tim and another of our fellows from the station earlier this year, and on the trip with a church group from Forest, Ontario, he was sharing with us that that week, on the week of July the 17th, the first three missionaries were sent out by the Moy for training. Tribal people going to Indonesia to be trained to reach their neighboring tribes. That's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. In Mexico, the Nahuatl people, chronological teaching began earlier this summer, and we are looking forward to a church being born there. I would love to tell you more about this guy, so I'm just going to share you a little bit now, and you can ask me more later. Can you see on the picture there his wrists? This guy right there on his wrist. Can you see that? Can you see what it is? What is it? It's a tattoo. On both wrists, he has the number 7. This is a headhunting tribe, and I had the privilege to visit them this year in June in the Philippines. Chronological teaching is scheduled to begin among them in November of this year. The man who's sitting with him is Chuck Talbot, and the man's name is Perfecto. That's the influence of the Spanish who ruled the Philippines for 300 years. This is the oldest man in the tribe. I asked him what the 7s signified, and he said, "Well, that's how many people I've killed." And so I wanted to make sure I understood him. I said, "So you killed 7 people," and that didn't shock me. At this point, after what I'd already seen in the Philippines, they're headhunters. That's what they do. And then he was all embarrassed because they don't do that anymore. And he just, well, but he didn't have an alternate story. I'm pretty sure it's true. He was born upside down, as people, his parents thought he was cursed. They actually buried him alive. He survived the night, was dug up by another lady. How do you survive the night as a newborn child? He survived the night. Another lady raised him until his family would take him back. And today he's the oldest man in the tribe, still doesn't know Jesus Christ. Do you think he's there for a reason? He's going to hear the gospel starting in November, chronological teaching with, "In the beginning, God." I pray for this man every single day, and for Chuck, who's going to share the gospel with him starting in November. Chuck, at this point, when I take this picture, has 16 years invested in going to Bible school, taking cross-cultural training, going to the Philippines, learning the language, learning the tribal language, has moved his whole family there. It's stinking hot there. Doug doesn't handle the heat really well. It's 40 degrees, 100% humidity in the jungle in the Philippines. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? You say, "I could never do that." Well, then will you send someone who can do it? Because that's what it takes to get it done. There are about 3,100 of us serving with the mission around the world, and about 200 of us, 220 or so, are Canadian. That excites me. Is it dark? For Perfecto, it's dark, and the light's about to dawn in his heart. This is a guy that I met maybe a month ago, Rocky Nicholson, and he has been working in the Philippines among a people group that's 180,000 of them since 1979, 38 years. There are now 10 churches in that people group. I said, "Rocky, how does that make you feel?" I'm having coffee with him at Tim Hortons. I'm looking back and thinking, like, what does it feel like to say, they were hard years. He's been through tough stuff. And to see 10 churches in that tribe, and they are now he's teaching them to share with others. so that's going to keep growing. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Sure. Ask Rocky, he'd say, yeah, sure it's worth it. We are now working among Canada's First Nations. This is a work that's still in the preparation stage. Please pray for that. As you know, the situation among our First Nations is pretty desperate. There's a history there that is complicating reaching them with the true gospel, but it's happening in Canada. Is it worth all the sacrifice and all the time to overcome those obstacles and barriers, difficulties? Sure it is. And we have a team that's doing that. Just want to remind you the role of Ethnos is to assist the local church. We don't replace the local church to get the job done. New Tribes Mission, as we were formerly known, has reached over 260 people groups since 1942. And we have this year 17 new teams planning to go out, some of them already gone out. But there's still, Martin was saying, 2,000, 2,500 people groups waiting for the message. It's dark, folks. If you're in the world and you're without Christ, it's really dark. We have what they need. Is it worth what it takes to get the gospel to them? I hope we would all say, yeah, count me in. Thank you for your part in taking the light of the glorious gospel to the ethnos who are sitting in darkness at the ends of the earth. Thank you for supporting the Lambs. Thank you for supporting me. Please remember to pick up the literature and the DVD and sign up for the updates. Talk to us if you want to know more. We love to share what we're doing. God bless you. Thanks for having us here. We have a short video if you don't have to leave.
Yeah, it's a It's not about who we are, but who God is. Celebrate with us as we stand in awe that because of who God is, NTM missionaries are working among 259 people groups. Because of who God is, over 1,200 churches have been planted. And because of who God is, 640 of those have appointed their own elders. To date, 79 New Testaments have been translated, and 110 translations are in progress. In Zechariah 4:6, we read, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's all about him. Let's celebrate as we praise God for all he has done over the past 75 years. God is building his church among every tribe, tongue, and nation.